Why not take your seats and grab your Bibles? And we're going to read John chapter 12. Just taking a bit of a pause in Nehemiah over this Easter period. And we're going to pick up in John chapter 12 the story of the triumphal entry, the story of Palm Sunday. And I want to ask the question, what do you want to see? What do you want to see? I'm going to read this section and then a bit into the next section as we consider the events of this Passion Week. Jesus has already been in the locality, and it says in verse 12, the next day, John 12, verse 12, page 1079, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus, help us now understand and apply your word. Amen. What do you want to see? What do you want to see? I don't know if you've got one of those calendars or books, you know, 100 places you want to see before you die, or something like that. Or maybe you've got a thing that you just long in your lifetime, you know, happens. I know, England winning the World Cup again, even this year. Or maybe you're like Chris Wallace. I spoke to Chris Wallace this week, and I know one of the things that Chris Wallace loves is live music, and to see kind of some of his favorite bands live. He had a chance to go see U2 live in concert, and he just came back buzzing with this sense of something he'd wanted to see, he'd been able to see. Maybe you're anticipating the Brighton Festival, and you've kind of been lining things up, and you think, right, I know what I want to see. You've maybe even marked it. Maybe you're thinking of the general election coming up, and you're thinking, right, I know which party I want to see in government, and you're kind of looking forward to seeing that event. What do you want to see? But I know a lot of the folks in this room, and I imagine, actually, that a lot of the things you want to see are for those you love, those around you. You want to see your children come to grow strong in the faith. You want to see that breakthrough in a friend's life. You want to see that family restored. You want to see that work colleague come to know the Lord Jesus. You want to see Bryden and Hove turned around. West Street no longer sort of a place that you kind of despair over, but a place where there's new life, and a city not that's got a reputation for all kinds of things, but a city that's renowned as a place where God's at work. Don't you want to see that? For the church, a church to be that vision of an extended family that Tim was talking about last week. And just want to say we've experienced such a wonderful sense of this extended family. But for that to grow and so many more to be touched by this wonderful good news of Jesus. For there to be miracles, revival. Don't you want to see these things? What do you want to see? What do you want to see in your life? Oh, I'd like to get that qualification. I'd like to get that promotion. I'd like to get just a bit more money. I'd like actually people to think a bit more highly of me. I'd like to see, you know, I'd like to see some recognition for the things. What do you want to see in your life? I'd like to see more prayer. I'd like to see more holiness. I'd like to see more confidence for God. What do you want to see in your life? I'd like to see more of Christ. Would you? Do I? Really? Here is a passage which reveals some wonderful things about Jesus, but also some things about Jesus that we kind of, we're not so sure about that. So first I want us to dive in and see the wonderful things about Jesus, because actually these build our faith for the other. So here we go. Come and meet a king who raises the dead. You've got to see the context of this amazing story, the triumphal entry. There's this sense of expectation in the whole Bible that a king was going to come, the Messiah, the one who was going to sort everything out, that was going to bring peace, that was going to bring reconciliation. You know those kind of celebrities, don't they? When they said, what do you want to see in the world? They kind of go, world peace. Well, this is the one who was going to bring world peace. This Messiah was going to sort all things out, was going to get the Romans that were occupying the Jewish nation packing and restore things as they were meant to be. And so as the Jews have been looking out, and particularly at this kind of Passover time with a sense of expectancy, they'd been looking out for this Messiah. They'd heard rumors that there was this one, Jesus. And some were saying, he's the Messiah. And in fact, these rumors had been heightened because, look with me, verse 17 and 18. Look at what had happened. It had happened in chapter 11 of John, but it's referred to here in verse 17 and 18. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And so many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Man raises Lazarus from dead, is coming into town. Come and see him. Wow, yeah, that's something. That's a kind of spectacle. That's a, you know, that's a newsworthy event. It's happening. Right, come on. And add to that this sense of expectancy of the promised king. And boy, there's this heightened sense of something amazing going to happen. And in fact, as they start getting a glimpse, can you see him coming? Like the kids have got their palm branches and they're ready. Can you see this Messiah coming? I grabbed this from the jungle next door. Thank you, Terry. But they're waving. Can you see him coming? That's not behind Claire, just a bit behind that. There's a king. And he's riding on a donkey. Oh, a donkey. A king on a donkey. Zechariah 9. Do you remember? Do you remember the word? Zechariah, turn to Zechariah 9. And if you were a kind of proper Jew at the Passover feast, you'd know Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9. And they read it. It's in page 954. I doubt that would have been kind of going through the crowd. 954, page 954. They would have just gone, look at this. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let's read on. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to a small little place. Peace to the nations. And his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Wow! What an expectant vision. So come and meet a king who raises the dead. Come expectantly. And I hope and pray that even as you come to church, even as you wake up into a new day, knowing that this king, Jesus, lives, that you come to him expectantly. And I hope that you're infectious as you talk about Jesus, this king who can do all things. Come expectantly. This morning, come expectantly to Easter time. Bring your friends and say, come meet this king like no other. You're looking for world peace? He's your man. You're looking for a cure for cancer? He's your man. You're looking for better government? He's your man. You're looking for environment restored? He's your man. This king is the one that everyone's been waiting for. This king is one you and I should come to with a great sense of expectancy. Nothing is too difficult for him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Have high sense of what King Jesus can do. And as you come to him, come rejoicing, because he has really come to earth. He's walking on our streets. He's coming to Brighton & Hove this day afresh. He wants to meet with you and I. Come rejoicing. Come rejoicing. Come wave those palm branches. You know, palm branches were a symbol of victory. That's what you waved if someone was victorious and a conqueror or a champion coming in. And I said at the prayer, the church members meeting, I've been thinking of a hymn quite a bit recently, which is a kind of Easter hymn that says, thine be the glory. You might even know the chorus. Risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, has won. And then it goes on and it has this amazing last verse. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is naught without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love, and bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, has won. Come rejoicing. I don't know what's going on in your life at the moment. I don't know what pain, I don't know what fears, I don't know what guilt you're wrestling with. I don't know what your hopes are for yourself, for your family, for your neighbors. But what I do know is that this King coming, this Jesus, is reason to rejoice. This king is one that you can rejoice about in your circumstances, even now and in the future for all eternity. People are going to be waving these palm branches and saying, praise be his wonderful name. Just have a vision of heaven for a moment. Turn to Revelation 7 with me. And just see in Revelation 7. See Palm Sunday on loop. I love to take some time and try even daily just to think again out. Yeah, I'm longing for heaven. It kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it?
Well, look at this, Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. It's like that great crowd around Jerusalem, a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They're shouting, very similar to what they're shouting back in John chapter 12. Hosanna, it means save. It means kind of savior. Salvation is coming. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're shouting as they're crying out. And this word rejoicing, I was thinking about what this should be. This bullet here, come rejoicing. And I was thinking, we don't actually, do you ever say that to anyone? Oh, come to our house and come rejoicing. You know, you don't really say that, you know, do you? Or, you know, come and we'll have fun together. Or come and shout. You see, they say they were shouting and singing these things. It's almost kind of come and there's going to be this amazing party because Jesus is here. So join in. Get in with the singing. In fact, Psalm 118, which is, again, these people would have been as Passover comes in, this is one of those Passover psalms, Psalm 118, and turn to page 617. And you can see how this psalm might have been on people's minds. And in fact, this is a psalm that we as a family, we just often think of, particularly with my little girls, we say verse 24 often in the mornings, particularly if they start getting grumpy. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be grumpy in it and be glad in it. And then it goes on and says, "Oh Lord, save us. Oh Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us." So with bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Join in. Don't hold back. Come and meet this king who can raise the dead, and come rejoicing this morning. Join in with the festival. So I was preparing this and just talking to Tim about it. He told me a story about a man who found a £5 note on the floor. Now, wouldn't that be great, you know? And so he picked it up and he thought, this is obviously a great thing to do. I'm going to go around and always just look at the floor and try and see if I can find another £5 note. And he found a whole lot of feathers and buttons and a few safety pins and a few sort of coins here and there. And he spent his whole life walking around looking at the floor, and he found all this amazing stuff, but he missed the sunsets every day. He missed a beautiful look on people's faces. He missed having a decent relationship that was really functional when you were just walking around on the floor. He missed seeing the trees change their color in the season. He missed. What are you missing? Because you're looking around for something that you think is going to be on the ground when the king is coming and wants to meet you this morning. Come expectant, come rejoicing, but come to things beyond your understanding. Do you notice back in John chapter 12, this little verse has really spoken to me recently. At first, his disciples, verse 16, did not understand all this. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. I don't know about you, but I have plenty of times with Jesus, well, I don't understand what he's doing. And I just take great comfort that the disciples were the same. And I also find that that helps keep me humble, remember that God is God and I'm not. And that if he's this great king who can raise the dead, I can trust him. I can trust that Jesus, if he's with me, he knows what he's doing. Almost like a little child sitting in a car with their parent in the front seat, the child doesn't probably have a clue how they're going to get to their destination or where they're going to go. When we go visit my, mother-in-law up in London, the kids have got no idea how we get there. But if one of us is in the car, they're pretty confident we'll get there. If Jesus is there with us, we can trust him. He is the king who raises the dead. So sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes Jesus does do things in ways we don't expect. In fact, I would almost say it's not sometimes, it's often. In fact, it might even be more than that. It's usually. Because his ways are so far above our ways. And when we think about what we want to see, we've usually got a kind of plan of how we think this would be a good way for God to get there. And it usually involves us kind of being fine and everything sorted and life great and kind of sailing on cloud nine towards that destination. Do you ever think like that? No, you kind of think, well, this would be great if I could, you know, be a super, you know, duper Christian and everyone around me could be touched for the Lord Jesus. And I imagine it's going to look like this and this is the way God's going to want to do it. And actually God is doing that thing, but through a different means. And this is where the moment of crisis comes. And we have to come to a moment of crisis when we come to Jesus, because what we see as they saw is that their king was coming and he can raise the dead. So Jesus, you can do anything. These Romans here, clear them out. This problem in my life, just sort it, Lord. This crisis, this tragedy, this pain, just come and take it away like that, Lord. Just. And what we do is we come to Jesus, who actually, even in his own life, chose to do things in an extraordinary way. We come to one who, yes, is king, but who's the kind of king who, as we see in John chapter 12, is not just a moment of glory where everyone is saying, Hosanna, waving their palm branches. No, there's another moment of glory here, a moment more glorious that he's heading towards. This king is a king who's heading towards the cross. This king is a king who knows Good Friday's coming. This is the king who, it says in verse 12, says this. Now, chapter 12, verse 23 says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What's he talking about? Well, he goes on in verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So Father, glorify your name. And this voice comes from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. How? Through him coming in as the mighty conqueror into Jerusalem on a donkey or even on a white horse. No. I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. What is that? What is that reference to? Well, it says in verse 33 very plainly, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Placed on a cross, nails in his hands, raised up. His glory was in his laying down his life that others might be saved. This was the salvation of the world. This was the healing of the nations. This was how he was going to bring peace. So we come to this moment of crisis, and what we find is that Jesus is a king who lays down his life, and he doesn't want us to just come and meet him. He doesn't this morning just want you to come and look at a distance or even come close and say, oh, I was close. I touched him. There was this amazing feeling. We gathered and we worshiped because the king had come. No, he's the king. He's the king. He wants you come and follow him. He wants you come and follow this king who, yes, can do all things and is healing the nations. He is the expectant Messiah, but he wants us to follow him and to follow him even as he lays down his life. I think Andrew Edwards was referring last Sunday evening to that verse, which is sort of referenced almost here, where it says, if anyone is to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So we see here, not just that this King Jesus is willing for his moment of glory to be this moment of great pain and suffering. But we see that this King Jesus is also such a wise king that he knows that actually this is a way through which God works.
That as you and I think, what might we want to see and what might we want to see in the nation, we might have in our mind what would be a great way to see that work, but actually so often those ways don't work. But God's way does work. In fact, it's a principle that's there in creation. It's the seed principle. Do you see it in verse 23? Jesus spells it out a bit more. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. I heard once a little story that stuck in my brain and made me kind of think about this passage. And it was the story of Sam the seed. You know, sounds like a little kind of kids cartoon or something. But Sam the Seed went to see a psychiatrist. It's no longer sounding like a kids cartoon. And Sam the Seed was really struggling because he kind of felt a bit depressed. He didn't feel like he was reaching his potential. I don't know if you ever feel like that. And just that, you know, that sense of, you know, what's wrong? I'm trying all these different things, but none of it seems to work. And the psychiatrist is listening to Sam the Seed. And he kind of says, Sam, you know, you need to bury yourself. You need to die to yourself if you want to see the full potential of what you can be. And Sam the Seed goes, what? I reach my potential through lying down in the dirt? Seed power. If you keep it as a seed, it remains just a seed. But if you sow it, it produces many seeds. Many seeds. So what is Jesus' application for us? Well, the man who loves his life will lose it. You hold on to that seed. But if you hate your life, if you're willing to lay down your life, in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. And eternal life is far, far, far better and longer than life in this world. Jesus goes on and says, whoever serves me must follow me. You want to serve the King? Follow the King. And hear this amazing promise. And where I am, my servant will also be. As you follow Jesus, he'll be with you. With you now, with you for all eternity. And here's another amazing promise. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Far better than the applause of man, far better than a certificate, far better than getting that thing you wanted that the Joneses around the corner might think well of you. This is the honor of God Almighty. It comes to those who follow this Jesus, this King. Do you want to meet Jesus from a distance? To see something spectacular? To join the crowd? You know, there's many who were like that. But there were these few Greeks, weren't they? They seemed to want something a bit deeper. They seemed to really want to encounter Jesus. And they came to Philip. And do you notice what Philip does? It's just wonderful little aside here. Philip saw their desire to see Jesus. He found a friend. He found Andrew, another disciple who he could help bring these guys to Jesus. You see it there in verse 22. So Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. This is a wonderful picture of people working together to help others come to see and encounter who this real Jesus is. Are you working with anyone else to try and reach your friends? To help them see that Jesus is not just someone that they can kind of touch sometimes from a distance in a service and kind of sense, well, there's something good here. But actually, they're being brought to the real Jesus, to a King who they think, man, I want to follow. And they see in your life, in my life, lives of people who are saying, yeah, daily we want to say, not our rights, Lord, but your rights, the rights of others. How can we serve you by serving others? How can we lay down our life, whatever the cost, in praying or giving or going or you know, speaking or whatever it is, Lord, that you want me to do? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening, said that little Samuel. Tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Let that be the refrain in your heart this Holy Week. Lord Jesus, tell me what you want me to do, King Jesus, and I'll do it. And so often it's the little things. It's the little way you treat your children, or the way you treat your wife, or the way that you kind of notice that neighbor, or listen more carefully, or yes, give an invite out as the Lord leads you in the park or at the office, or you decide you're going to take that time to prayer. As the Lord leads you, you just say, here am I, King Jesus, I'll follow. And those things are costly. You risk a friendship when you speak about Jesus. You risk time that could have been given to something else when you say, no, I'm going to pray instead of doing that. You risk maybe missing your favorite TV program when you decide you're going to spend some time with the kids or with your wife instead. Things that you might think, oh, I've lost something. But I tell you what you'll gain, far, 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 far better. Here's the nub of where I want us to end this morning. It's in these two points. Come and meet a king who raises the dead, and come and follow a king who lays down his life. If you are just intrigued by the king in the first point, you'll never be willing to do the second point. If you just think that's like a, wow, that's cool, then you'll never do the second. But if you believe he can raise the dead, if you see him coming, gentle, humble, but a king who can bring peace to the world, a king who can raise the dead, a king for whom nothing is too difficult, then I tell you what, then you'll do this reasoning in your life. Think, let me get this straight. If he can raise the dead, and I'm following him, then even if it costs me my life, it's okay. Because Jesus can raise the dead, we can lay down our lives. Because Jesus can raise the dead, we can do things that involve loss. Praying, giving, releasing Mike and Nellie into missions, releasing those we love, trusting that God can take and use the troubles and difficulties in our life as we praise him and trust him even in them. Because he can raise the dead, we can have hope. Because he can raise the dead, we can see that the path of bringing revival to the city isn't going to necessarily be our way that we would like it to be. It might be a way that means a lot of sacrifice for you and I. I want to end by sharing and encouraging you to read and find out about a great woman of the faith, Gladys Aylward. Gladys Aylward actually spoke at Holland Road Baptist Church a number of years ago. Was anyone here? I asked this at the church meeting. Mary and Margaret and Sheila. Wow, folks who were here when this lady spoke at Holland Road Baptist Church. Gladys Aylward. Gladys Aylward was a housemaid in London. She was a single lady who had tried to get accepted by a missionary organization to go overseas, but they'd said she wasn't qualified enough. She wasn't academically kind of minded, and they weren't sort of confident that she'd do that good over in China, which is where God wanted her to go. But Gladys thought, well, God wants me to go, so I better go. And so she started trusting God to provide for a ticket to get to China. An amazing story of how she just said, well, God, here's what I'm gonna trust you with. And God amazingly worked financially for her to go to China. The guy at the, you've got to read the story, the guy at the ticket desk, I was reading it just over this past week, the guy at the ticket desk, when she first said she wanted to go to China, told her how much, and then just laughed at her because it was so obvious she couldn't pay. She said, well, no, I'm gonna pay. Here's my down payment. Just put a couple of pennies. Kept on coming back. And when she finally left, he was there at the station, waving a goodbye. She then goes. Couldn't get a boat, too expensive, so went by train across Russia into China. The line stopped because there was fighting between Russia and China. And so she went as far as it would take her to the front line, then discovered she was no way through the front line, so walked back through the snow in Russia to the previous station, almost died, but said, Lord, you can't let me die because you want me in China. Sure enough, she doesn't die. She presses on. She finds this lady she's going out to help, who's a 73-year-old amazing missionary lady right in the sticks of China.
When she gets there, after 6 months, the lady dies. She's left with this kind of mission station and work, only just learning the language, trying to help lead people to Christ and serve them. And God strengthens her, uses her in amazing ways. She gets a bit of a reputation. And finally, the Mandarin in the area comes to visit her. And the Mandarin says, "Gladys, Aylward, we have heard that you teach people that they need not be afraid because God is alive and can do mighty things, and so people need not be afraid. Is that right?" "Yes." "Well, there's a riot in the prison. Men are killing one another and no one's willing to go in. Will you go in and sort out the riot?" She thinks to herself and thinks, "This will probably be the end of my life. But if I say no, I can't go in, I'm afraid they'll kill me, then what will that do for my message?" So she goes in, speaks to the men who are rioting, and they stop rioting. And she says to the prison officer, "This is a terrible condition. No wonder they're rioting." She starts bringing in prison reforms. The Mandarin starts saying, "This is an amazing woman." He then faced another problem. He's been told from the officials on high there needs to be sort of foot binding needs to be eradicated. And so Gladys Aylward starts helping the Mandarin sort of with this problem of getting women to stop binding their feet in China. And the only thing is, though, that she came to be a missionary, not someone who was a foot inspector. And so Gladys Aylward says to the Mandarin, who had never has anyone answer back at him, says, "Well, I'm afraid I can't do that because I'm called by God to be a missionary here and speak about Jesus unless you let me speak to those that I go to about Jesus." So he says, "Okay then." And then she goes around and starts spreading the gospel where she goes. Amazing stories of what God does, this woman of courage. Why? Because she believes that Jesus can raise the dead. So what does she start doing? Well, it starts being these little groups of believers that start coming up. But then the Japanese start to invade China and it's all out war and people are hiding for their lives. And the people who start repelling the Japanese are the communists, and the communists hate Christianity. And so these people that she's been trying to help disciple and encourage in their walk with God, they're standing up for Jesus. And guess what? It's costing them their actual lives. Students being told that if they don't renounce their faith, they will be killed. So what do? One after another, they don't renounce their faith. Why? Because they believe in a Jesus who can raise the dead. And the church in China seems to be getting squeezed, and the work of God that has been done by these men and women like Gladys Aylward of great courage, and these national Christians, these Chinese who've given their lives in standing firm for Christ, costing them dearly. And is that the end of the story? No. What's God doing in China at the moment? God's doing amazing things in China at the moment. You could even say God's moving in kind of revival power in parts of China at the moment. What do you want to see? What do you want to see in your life? What do you want to see in your family? What do you want to see in our city? Are you confident this Easter that Jesus not only can raise the dead, he's conquered death? That Jesus' way of working is to bring kind of seed power, what is sown, what is given, even our lives. He can take and use that far beyond what we could ever imagine. So I want to call you, wonderful church, to believe the resurrection, to consider this Passion Week as we think about the cross, that it, yes, Jesus died for my sins so that I can be forgiving. But Jesus doesn't call and say, "Right, folks, it's just me who's doing all the dying. You don't need to do any of the dying." No. You and I are called to, like with him, lay down our lives, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. People who say, "Here I am, Jesus, anything for you. You are the king." So will you let him lead you this week? Even in costly things, even in small costly things or great costly things, as he leads, will you do it? Because you know that he can bring life where there seems to be no life. You know he can bring eternal life, revival, great and mighty things of God, when we might have thought, no, this is going to end in death. So I think it'd be great for us to stand, to pray, to surrender our lives afresh. It might be that you've never really done that. You've kind of been here and seen Jesus from a distance. You've kind of met him and gone, wow, this is great, singing and there's a buzz. But let's stand. And we're all going to stand. And I would ask, please, believe this Jesus to be that wonderful King that you say maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time in your life, okay, Jesus, here I am, I'm following you. Everything I am, all to Jesus, I surrender. Why don't you just, if you can, even as we pray, just hold out your hands maybe in front of you and a sign of kind of surrender, as it were, placing your life into his hands. Holy Spirit, come now, I pray. We want to see Jesus. We want to see and know that he is the King who can raise the dead. He is the King for whom nothing is too difficult. He is the King who is so wise that his way is always best. That he can take our lives in their troubles and pain and use them for his great and glorious purposes. So Jesus, I believe you are this King. And I come again and I lay my life before you. And if you feel the same, why don't you just even in your heart say that for yourself? I believe you, Jesus, are this King. I lay my life before you. Lord, take our lives. We want to serve you, and we know that your servants follow you. And we hold on to that promise that where your servant is, there you will also be. And then, please, God, these things we long to see in our lives, in our families, in the city, in the nations, do them in your way. As we follow your leading.